Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The death of Jesus on a Roman cross, some see it as a sad end to a good life. But the Bible says his death paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world. That's why the Father exalted him to the place that one day every tongue will shout, "He is Lord." From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues his series on what we believe and the difference it should make. Now, more about the Son we follow, noting that everyone will eventually call him Lord.
Buddha will say, "Jesus Christ is Lord," to the glory of God the Father. Muhammad will say, "Jesus Christ is Lord," to the glory of God the Father. Baha'u'llah will say, "Jesus Christ is Lord," to the glory of God the Father. You can do it in this life. Like many of us do, we gladly confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We've pledged our eternity on Jesus. We've bet eternity on him, and it's a good bet. But if you don't do it in this life, you will do it in the next. You say, "Well, will it be compulsory?" That's a difficult term. By compulsory, we do not mean that there will be a gun to your head. But you will do it. You'll do it overcoming all the resistance that you had to Jesus in this life. Even if you are lost forever, you will say, "Jesus is Lord," and you'll confess that to the glory of God the Father. Either A, we receive him now as Savior and gladly confess it, or B, you confess it later, though separated from him for all of eternity. God says, "Not a single tongue that I've ever created won't give my son praise." Now, you know that this is a series of messages entitled "What We Believe and the Difference It Should Make." I've spoken about such issues as the Bible we trust, the book we trust, the Father we worship. Today, it's the Son we follow. And remember, the goal is always, number one, that you understand these doctrines. Number two, that you know them and you're able to defend them to others. But what difference should all this make? Why should you and I be changed forever because of this passage of Scripture? Let me say, first of all, that Paul gives this, you remember, in a context of, he didn't give this just to throw out some theology so that somebody over at the seminary would have a topic to write a dissertation about. You know how it is over in the seminary. They're always looking for some new thing to write a dissertation on. And this is a great passage to do it. But that's not why he wrote. You'll notice he says, "Do nothing," verse 3, "from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Paul is now saying, if you want to have people believe the Redeemer, look redeemed. And Jesus is your example of humility. So first of all, the first lesson is that God's way up is down. His way up is down. Humility. The Bible says, "Younger men, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves with humility. For God is opposed to the proud." That means God is at war with the proud. You're sitting there today saying, "I don't need a redeemer. I'm going to do well on my own," like a guy told me on the plane. "Don't worry about me. I'm going to stand on my record and do well." Oh, my. God's way up is down. Humility. What Paul is trying to say is the illustration of Jesus in the incarnation is the way in which you and I should live, always considering others better than ourselves. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to get there because we're wired to take care of number one. especially if you've been cheated or wronged. You know, your decision to cut yourself off and to look after number one is going to be strong and overwhelming until God overcomes all that in your life and overcomes your blindness and you see the beauty of Jesus. Then we should be willing to consider others better than ourselves. An illustration comes to mind that I gave here many, many years ago about Promise Keepers, where we were all standing for the same van. There were about 50 of us, and we all needed to be bused to the same place in a van that maybe held 12 people. And it was kind of cold out, and whenever the van came, all of us went running to the van. We wanted to be first. Now, all that is maybe understandable, but we had just been in Promise Keepers in Atlanta, where 40,000 people had this marvelous sermon given by Blackaby on what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And when I finally got into the van, I said, I don't know what the filling of the Spirit means, but it must not mean that we consider others better than ourselves. You know, if we're really filled with the Spirit, the van would pull up and nobody would go. They'd all say, you go, you. No, 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 you go, you go, you. Hey, the van would go to the hotel empty. The text says, consider others better than yourself. Could you do that today? It's the first lesson, God's way up is down. Secondly, the world is changed by suffering. Jesus didn't change his world through miracles. As I've told you many times, those who were dead had to die again. In fact, someday I'm going to preach a series, or at least a message, on people who died twice. People like Lazarus and a few others who had to say, oh, been there, done that. Jesus didn't change the world through miracles. People today on TV, do this miracle. That's not how Jesus changed the world. He changed the world through suffering. And if we are going to attract people to the Redeemer and look redeemed, we're going to have to suffer better than we're suffering. We're going to have to suffer without complaining. We're going to have to suffer like Jesus suffered. And we're going to be able to take the heat, and we should take the heat. And as our nation sinks into anti-Christian secularism and other isms, suffering may well lie ahead, and we have to do it well. There are three kinds of suffering: the suffering of circumstances, the suffering of persecution, and then the third is when you actually choose to suffer with others that you wouldn't have to suffer with, but you choose to suffer. And it is in that way we represent Jesus to the world. And we're sick and tired of the shallow triumphalism of evangelicalism that thinks that we can win this battle, and if we get enough people, we can win that battle, though that is important within its own context. But we never lose sight of the fact that it is, after all, the gospel that we proclaim. And at the end of the day, when all the speeches are given, what people really need is to see Jesus. That's what people really need. There's a story about a man who had a dream, and in the dream he was carrying a very heavy cross. And the cross was so heavy. And he was trudging through the woods, and he came to a woodsman who had a saw, and he said to him, "Would you saw off part of my cross? It's too heavy for me to bear." So the woodsman sawed off a good chunk of the cross. The man put the cross back on his back, began to walk, and could walk much faster and much lighter because the cross wasn't as heavy as it once was. And then on his way to the promised land, he came across a chasm. He had to get from one side of the chasm to the other side of the chasm because that was now part of the trail in his obedience to Jesus carrying his cross. The only thing he could do, because he couldn't hop across the chasm, was to lay down the cross and to put the cross down and use it as a plank to walk over to the other side. But he discovered that his cross was too short. It was short just the amount that he had had the woodsman cut off. And he said, oh Jesus, what I wouldn't give for a heavier cross. What I wouldn't give to carry my entire cross so that I can get on with my Christian walk. And then he awoke, discovered that it was a dream, and he was so glad that he could carry his full cross. Could I leave you with this today? The lighter our cross, the weaker our witness. The lighter our cross, the weaker our witness. We want to look redeemed and attract people to our Redeemer. We're going to have to carry our crosses, and some of those crosses imposed upon us because of our stand for Jesus. We're going to have to carry that cross. And when we do, we'll discover that others will be attracted to the Redeemer, because at last, like Jesus, we'll look redeemed. Remember this, that it is not through carrying your cross that you become a Christian, by the way. That part of the message is for those of you who are Christians. What you do is you come to the cross for salvation, freely given, and after you've received Christ, you become his follower, and you take up his cross into a skeptical, disbelieving, angry world. But that's the kind of world that Jesus carried his cross in. And so we follow him all the way to our death. Would you join me as we pray? Father, grant us the grace to follow you. Forgive us for so often not looking redeemed. Help us, Lord, in humility. Humility. Your word says, let the younger ones be subject to the older. In humility. Help us with brokenness to follow you. Help us to see the cross that you've laid upon us as a cross of joy despite its pain. And help us to carry that cross to point others to the Redeemer. Now, before I close this prayer, if you've never received Jesus as Savior, you remember I told you you could have that assurance even where you are. You could pray a prayer that says, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Thank you that you died for sinners. I receive your death and resurrection as for me. Would you make that transfer of trust right now? Father, we thank you that we have the privilege today to confess Jesus as Lord, and that he shall reign. And every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of the Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm reminded of the words of Bonhoeffer, when Jesus bids a man, he bids him come and die. Well, you've just heard a message entitled, The Christ We Follow, the Son Whom We Love and Follow, Jesus Christ. And at the end of this broadcast, you'll be given information as to how these messages, titled, What We Believe, can be yours. Thanks again for joining us, and I hope to see you here next time on Running to Win, where we are committed to God's Word in the transformation of human life. See you next time.
Erwin Lutzer, wrapping up The Son We Follow, another message in a 10-part series on what we believe. Next time, we'll meet the Spirit we embrace. Erwin Lutzer's book, 7 Reasons Why You Can Trust the Bible, can be yours as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.